Our scripture this morning is from Romans 16, 1 through 16. And that can be found on pages 1036 through 1037 in your pew Bibles. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you. For she has been a benefactor of many, and myself as well. Greet Brissa and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus, and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Amplitius, my beloved in Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. May God help us to apply these words to our lives.
I want to apologize to Deacon Ray Brown. I know I gave him a nightmare of a scripture to read for today. It's filled with names that are difficult to pronounce. In fact, it's so complicated that I gave Deacon Ray a Bible dictionary to use so he could look up the pronunciations of all those names. He's been practicing all week. Well done, Deacon Ray. Now, here in the first 16 verses of the 16th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he mentioned 27 people by name. Of those 27 people that Paul mentioned, at least 9 of them were women, maybe 10, since we're not sure if the names were masculine or feminine in some cases. Plus, Paul mentioned 2 other women he identified as the mother of Rufus and the sister of Nereus. I find that remarkable. It's not remarkable that there were a lot of women in the church in Rome. It's remarkable that Paul mentioned so many of them by name. This was a time when women often were not mentioned by name, and a time when women generally did not assume leadership roles in the church or anywhere else. Well, Paul began his greetings to the church in Rome by commending to them a woman who was not a member of the church. Paul called her our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a harbor town about 7 miles east of the Greek city of Corinth. And apparently Phoebe had traveled from Cenchrea to Rome, perhaps carrying Paul's letter to the Romans with her. This woman, Phoebe, was a leader of the church at Cenchrea, whom Paul identified as a deacon of the church. Now, the Greek word for deacon is diakonos, which is also the Greek word for servant. So the word diakonos can be translated deacon, or it can be translated servant. In some English translations of the Bible, this passage is translated, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. But in the Bible that we use, the New Revised Standard Version, is translated, our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. The reason that our Bible translated deacon instead of servant is that the form of diakonos is in the masculine, and clearly Phoebe was a woman. He calls her our sister Phoebe. So to use a masculine term with a woman connotes it was an office of the church and not the more generic term of servant. That means that in the church of Cenchrea and perhaps in other churches, there were women deacons. Now, this is important because in a couple of his other letters, Paul seems to relegate women to a lesser role in the church. For example, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, Paul wrote, "I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. She is to keep silent." And in another letter, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, Paul wrote, "Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate." Now, if these were the only two verses we had to go on, it would be hard to argue that women should have anything less than a subordinate role in the church. These verses have been used by some churches and some denominations to keep women from serving as deacons or serving as pastors or even to teach in seminaries. These verses have been used to support a complementarian view of the role of women in churches. This complementarian view says that women and men have distinct but complementary roles in the church. According to this complementarian view, men are to lead and women are to follow and be subject to their authority. Men are to teach and to preach, and women are to fulfill other roles in the church. Now, this is basically the view of the Roman Catholic Church and the view of many churches, in fact, most churches, in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, having said that, we must acknowledge that not all churches have a complementarian view of the role of women. In fact, many churches point to other verses in the Bible, in fact, other writings from Paul regarding the role of women. And these other passages, it could be argued, support an egalitarian view of women and men in the church. These other passages include our passage for today from Romans chapter 16, where Phoebe is identified as a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. Another egalitarian passage is Galatians 3:28, where Paul wrote, "There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Now, churches with this egalitarian view would include Anglicans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, and some Baptists. Egalitarian Baptists would include American Baptists, Alliance Baptists, Cooperative Baptists, and Progressive National Baptists. Many of those egalitarian churches do have women deacons as well as women pastors or co-pastors. Here in the United States, about 27% of all Presbyterian churches and 29% of all United Methodist churches have women pastors or co-pastors. Among Baptist churches in the United States, Alliance Baptist churches have about 31% of their churches with women pastors or co-pastors. American Baptist churches, formerly known as the Northern Baptist Convention, have about 10% of their churches with women pastors or co-pastors. And among Cooperative Baptist Fellowship churches, about 5% of the churches have women serving as pastors or co-pastors. And women in CBF churches in leadership is on the rise. For example, the CBF executive coordinator, the CEO of Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, is a woman, Reverend Susie Painter. Now, another ordained woman minister, Dr. Pam Durso, has spoken in our church, and she's noted that a number of women are serving as pastors in CBF churches, and the number is on the increase. In 2005, she counted 100 CBF churches with a woman pastor. In 2015, that number had increased to 174. Now, that's still a small percentage of the total number of CBF churches, but more and more churches are recognizing women and their gifts for ministry and calling them to serve as pastors and co-pastors. Dr. Durso says that the number of women studying at the seminaries and divinity schools related to CBF is also on the increase and now stands at about 45%. So almost half the students at CBF-affiliated seminaries and divinity schools are women who are preparing to serve in Baptist churches. Now, let me make this a little bit more personal. Our church, Village Baptist Church, was constituted in 1971. The pastor at the time was a man, Reverend John Woodall. The first deacons elected in 1971 were all men, Grayson Joyner, Hugh Litton, and Maury Sweeten. In 1974, Reverend Dan Ivins, another man, was called to be the pastor. But the chair of the pulpit committee, the pastor search committee that recommended Reverend Ivins to the church, was a woman, Peggy Turnbow. Village continued to ordain men as deacons in the mid-1970s, including Doug Miles and Dick Price and Dave Thompson. But in 1978, Village ordained a woman as a deacon, Joe Ryder. And in 1979, another woman, Jeanette Robinson, was ordained as a deacon. Now, I came to Village in 1985, another man. But every year that I've been here, except for one, every year for the last 33 years that I've been here, at least one woman has been elected as a deacon in our church. The only year a woman wasn't elected was 1989. And in 2013, our church called a woman as our associate pastor, Pastor Starr. So ours is an egalitarian church. Women and men serve alongside one another in every aspect of our church's ministry. Well, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans to announce his intention to take the gospel to Spain, and he planned to stop by Rome on his way to Spain. Most scholars believe that this letter to the Romans was written between the years AD 54 and AD 58. Some might wonder how Paul knew so many people by name in Rome. He did not found the church in Rome. He'd never even been to Rome. How did he know so many people by name, and especially so many women? Well, I've got a possible explanation. In the year AD 49, the Roman Emperor Claudius issued a ban which expelled all the Jews from Rome, including the Jewish Christians, the members of the Christian church in Rome. Acts 18 says that Paul left Athens for Corinth, and in Corinth, in Greece, he met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Priscilla is a kind of a nickname. It means little Prisca. So the couple was Aquila and Prisca. They were living in Corinth, and Acts 18 explains the reason they were in Corinth is that the emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. And so Aquila and Prisca had traveled to Corinth after being expelled from Rome, and they were part of the church there in Corinth. Not only that, they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. Paul actually lived with Aquila and Prisca there in Corinth. They worked together making tents, and they worked together building up the church. In fact, they were together for quite a while. And after staying in Corinth for a considerable time, Paul left for Syria, and Aquila and Priscilla went with him. They sailed from Cenchrea, where Phoebe was a church, was a deacon of the church. So this explains how Paul knew Aquila and Prisca or Priscilla. And it also may explain how he knew Phoebe, who was a deacon of the church there in Cenchrea. It may be that Paul met all the other people that he mentioned here in Romans 16 in similar ways. It's likely that after the Christians were expelled from Rome in AD 49, they traveled all over the Roman Empire, settled in various places. Paul, as he traveled, met many of them. And apparently Paul developed a relationship with many of these people that were kind of the scattered church from Rome. After AD 54, the new Roman emperor, Nero, lifted the ban that Claudius had given against the Jews living in Rome. And many Jews returned to Rome, including many members of the Roman church. And that probably explains why Aquila and Prisca were back in Rome, as well as the other people that Paul had met in various places. Paul knew them because they'd worked together for the gospel. Some of them had been in prison with Paul. One of them was Paul's first convert in Asia. Others he called co-workers in the gospel. One was like a mother to him. Others were like brothers and sisters to him. Paul knew all these people in the Roman church, men and women, because they had worked together in various places for the cause of Christ. Now Paul was preparing to come to Rome himself for the first time, and he sent greetings to all these people in order to prepare the way for the many glad reunions that would take place once Paul arrived in Rome. Well, that's what happens when people work together for the cause of Christ. They develop deep friendships that endure over the years. A few days ago, I received an email from a woman who was a member of our church 30 years ago. I don't think I've heard from her in the last 30 years. Her name is Valerie Eurasius, and she was a member of our church when she was a student at George Washington University back in the mid-80s. Well, Valerie reminded me that not only was she active in our church, she babysat our children from time to time. Well, after she graduated from George Washington University, Valerie went on to Harvard Law School. And then she joined a law firm in Boston. That's why we've not seen her for the last 30 years. She's been busy. Well, the reason that Valerie contacted me was to ask me to officiate at the committal service for her mother, who died last February in Massachusetts. They had a memorial service for her mother in Massachusetts months ago, but the interment at the cemetery in Davidsonville will be in a few weeks, and she asked me if I would officiate at that graveside service for her mother. As I said, Valerie's been gone from our church for 30 years, but the ties that bind us to one another are still there. That's the way it works. When people work together for the cause of Christ, when they get to know each other in the fellowship of the church, there are ties that are established that can last a lifetime. And here's the thing. everyone in the church is called to serve Christ in some way. Some of us are called to be pastors or associate pastors. Some of us are called to be deacons. Some are called to be Sunday school teachers or other Bible study teachers. Some are called to be children's leaders or youth workers. Some are called to sing in the choir. Some are called to work in the kitchen. Some are called to serve as ushers or greeters or help out in some other way. Some are called to babysit the pastor's children. Not everyone is called to be a diakonos deacon, but we are all called to be a diakonos servant. And we serve Christ together. We find ourselves bound together in Christian love. Well, today is our preliminary deacon election. There will be a final ballot on the first Sunday in October. Deacons are important church leaders because they lead by service. Not everyone is called to be a deacon, but every Christian is called to be a servant. May each of us serve Christ in our own way, and may we be bound together in Christian love. Our Father, we're thankful that you call people, men and women, to serve you. We're thankful for the opportunities that we have through the church to be your servants. We pray that you would help us to recognize that each position of service is important, that no one is better than anyone else, but that we're all called to serve you together in this family of faith. And may we, our Father, find joy in our service. And may we find love as we work together and find ourselves bound together in Christian love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. And we offer you the opportunity to become part of our church family. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and follow him as a believer in baptism, you can make that commitment to Christ today. Or maybe you've been a Christian for some time, but you're not a part of our church family. You want to transfer your membership. We'd welcome that decision as well. Invite you to come together. Come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 652. We're going to sing it twice, "Make Me a Servant."